Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Even to receive from you again, as you build us, as you prepare us, as you empower us for that which you have us do, even in our dispensation, in your eternal agenda. Take all the praise, take all the glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. It's good to have you. Amen. So this evening, we are going to round up with the teaching on evangelism. But I'll just do a brief recap, not on everything we've taught, but just a few things that are important. The first recap I want to do is on the scope of evangelism. And I told us last week that evangelism has two dimensions when it has to do with the subject of scope. The first dimension is the depth of work that must be done on a soul before the soul is won. The reason is because that a soul makes decision does not mean that soul is won. There are three levels of interaction that must take place for a soul to be completely won. And I said the first is what? To surrender to Jesus, to make the decision. The second is to be discipled. And the third is to be commissioned. Until a man begins to win souls, he is not completely won. The sign that a man is completely won is that he also begins to win others. And so, when you meet someone who does not know the Lord, and you talk to him about Jesus, and he surrenders to the message of the cross, and receives the life of God, because he doesn't even have anything to offer, he's dead. He receives the life of God. Then the second phase is to disciple him to understand what he or she has done. It was T.L. Osborne that told the story when he started out in evangelism. He was so overwhelmed. He met somebody, preached Christ to him, and the person was literally weeping and giving his heart to Christ. But when he came the second day to meet the person, he met the person outrightly in immorality. Because he felt, oh, this guy is surrendered. So he walked into the guy's room and he met the guy in the very act of immorality. And he was broken. He felt what the guy did yesterday was drama. That was when the Holy Ghost began to school him. That what he did yesterday was not drama at all. That was the convicting power of God. And his salvation is genuine. The reason is because salvation is a spirit experience first. So when he received that convicting power and wept, his spirit man was recreated. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, we are recreated in Christ Jesus unto every good works. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. So his spirit was recreated, but nothing happened in his soul. And so when he left him, the devil still came to manipulate his mind. And so because those tendencies are there, Because those desires are there. The devil capitalized on it and got him to do the things he was doing before. So now that his spirit has been won, discipleship must begin so that what happened to the spirit will also affect the soul. That's where the work begins from. And so when you win, you disciple. When you disciple to a good level, then you send. So the first scope of evangelism is to win, is to disciple, and is to commission. If a believer have not gotten to the point of commissioning, then the work is not yet done. In Mark chapter 3 verse 14, it said Jesus called them that they may be with him so that he can send them. So you come to him and then he sends you. So the first scope of evangelism is to snatch from the hands of the devil, establish in the house of God, and then commission to go snatch others from the devil. There are many believers that have been in the kingdom, but they have not yet gone out. Meanwhile, if you study 2 Corinthians 5:19, it said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave unto them the word of reconciliation. So every believer has been given the word of reconciliation. If you are not yet reconciling the world back to God, it means you are not yet won. Your salvation experience is genuine, but God can't depend on you. That's the first scope of evangelism. The second scope of evangelism is, I told you, that has to do with spread. And so in the spread expression, is twofold. Number one is creatures, and number two is territories. The Bible said in John, Matthew 24 verse 14, it said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness in all the world. Then the end shall come. That means evangelism will continue until every habitable place on the face of the earth hears the gospel. Because when we preach, we don't only preach to men, we also preach to spirits. And I was teaching you yesterday, when I was teaching about taking over territories, I told you there are four cities that every man must win before he becomes a success on the face of the earth. There is the city within, there is the spirit city, there is a systemic city, and there is a territorial city. And so when we preach, we don't only preach to men. We preach into every city there is. There are forces that rule people in Abuja. It's different from the forces that rule people in Owerri. You may be in Abuja and you will not have issues with immorality. Go to Owerri for 2 weeks. You'll be shocked. You will now discover that the princes that inhabit the atmospheric heaven of those territories are different. This is why different things happen in different locations. And so the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in every territory as a witness, because spirits must also hear this gospel. So that's the second aspect of the scope of the gospel. And then in that second aspect again, it said it must be preached to every creature. And so we will not stop evangelism until everybody hears, so that on the judgment day, nobody will have an excuse. That's why the gospel is being preached. Nobody will come to God on that day and have an excuse. Everybody must hear the gospel of Jesus. And God depends on you and I to preach this gospel. And so we must walk on anybody God gives to us until that person is strong enough to win others. And then every territory where we step our feet, we must bring the gospel there. Because we didn't go there to survive. We went there to take over. That's the mentality of every kingdom ambassador. You are not going to places to survive. Sons, don't wonder. You are going to places to take over, because you are an ambassador of the kingdom. And until the government of heaven is established, your presence there is of none effect. Praise God. So that's what we dealt with last week under the scope of evangelism. The second thing we dealt with that is of great significance is ways of engaging souls. And I said there were three ways of engaging souls. Number one is through prayers. The reason is because people are not doing what they are doing just because they like it. They are doing what they are doing because there are forces manipulating them. Sometimes it's when it becomes exaggerated that people's attention are drawn to it. For instance, a man can be easily controlled by anger. And not because he's zealous for the things of God. He's just a slave of anger. And he will not see it as an evil thing until that anger exaggerates or escalates to a point where that anger begins to hurt people. That's when he thinks he has a problem. That's not when the problem came. The problem has always been there. the impact has just escalated. Are we together now? So when we are dealing with this subject, we have to begin spiritually. And the first way to begin is by prayer. That's why Paul taught it and he emphasized it again and again. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 2, he said that the sons of rebellion are controlled by the forces of the wind. The sons of disobedience are controlled by the prince of the power of the air. That means they are not disobedient just because they want to. It's a prince that controls them. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world have blinded their mind, lest they should have heard and received the glorious gospel, which is the image of the invincible God. So the reason they are not receiving it is not because it's not reasonable. It's because there is a blanket on their eyes. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18, it said, these ones are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel because of the darkness that is in their heart. So there are princes in darkness that shut out people from what God has to offer. And so before you go to speak to them, you must contend for them in prayers. That's why he said, Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, who is one of you, a born servant of Jesus, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So the reason the guy is standing is not because doctrine is accurate. It's because primarily, the reason the church is standing, I beg your pardon, is because primarily prayers are going underneath to help them to stand. In Luke chapter 22 verse 41, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you, to sift you as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. He said, when thou art recovered, strengthen thy brethren. That means Simon would have been with Jesus for more than 3 years and falling. And Judas, who was not prayed for, fell. And so if we don't pray, souls can be won. If we don't pray, souls cannot be established. I was talking to the leaders this evening and I told them, I'm going to teach people now how to pray. Because people need to know how to pray and pray effectively. For example, if you are praying for souls in this kingdom, there are 5 things you must engage. If you don't engage those 5 things, if you like, pray all your heart out. Souls will not be won and souls will not be established. Because these 5 things are vitally involved in the business of souls. Number 1 is the hand of God. Every time souls are won, the hand of God moved. It is the hand of God that makes for system to crumble and a new dominion is established. And so when you are praying for souls, you will thank God for the move of his hand, and you will also thank God for, and you also ask God to constantly keep his hand at work. In Exodus chapter 4 verse 20, he said, I will stretch forth my hand and I will strike Egypt with all of my signs and my wonders, and he will let my people go. In Acts chapter 4 from verse 29 to 30, the disciple said that you may stretch forth your hands, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child. They knew that if the hand of God is not at work, souls can't be won. Signs cannot take place, and darkness cannot be moved backward. So if you want to be effective in soul winning, you must thank God for the move of his hand, and you must ask him to constantly put his hand at work. Number 2, you want to be effective in the enterprise of soul winning, you must align with the Holy Spirit. So while you thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit, you must also be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the Holy Ghost whispered to Philip. He said, join thyself to this chariot. If the Holy Ghost is not whispering, souls will not be won. What causes souls to come into the kingdom is the sound of the Holy Spirit. That's why on the day of Pentecost, they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. So if sounds are not being released by the Holy Spirit, either to give us strategic guidance or to touch the heart of men and convict them, no matter how you preach, they will not be won. People think getting souls won is to say bogus things. That's the worst thing to do in the enterprise of soul winning. Because if they don't even understand, your conviction can't begin. It's in soul winning that you understand how to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. You will preach a very simple gospel that looks so powerless. Wait until the Holy Ghost acts on it. And then that simple thing you tell them, they start crying, they start weeping, and you are wondering, what did I tell them? It's not what you told them. It's the Holy Ghost at work. And so before you go out, you must stir the Holy Ghost up and make sure you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Ghost is not at work, souls can't be won. Number 3, You want to be effective in the enterprise of soul winning, you must know how to engage the reaper angels. They are the ones that go to the ends of the earth and bring the harvest into the church. If the reaper angels are not engaged, you are in trouble. So before you go out, you will ask God to mobilize them. Before you go out, you will ask God to help you to align with them. Because if you disconnect with them in the field, your labor will be futile. You will discover that you will do so much and have so little. The fourth thing you must engage as you go out are those who go out to win the souls. You need to teach them what to say, how to say what they say, and you also need to pray to God to bless them while they are doing what they are doing, so they are not discouraged. Because they are spirit that de-evangelize. Their job is either to whisper to the people that you are speaking to or to whisper to the people you are laboring with. And if you don't pray to God to keep their hearts pure and to also keep them committed and to bless them so that they are encouraged, after a while, there will be battle in the camp and a house divided against itself cannot stand. The 15 you engage are demonic princes that make demand over souls. If you cannot keep them at bay, you cannot succeed in the enterprise of soul winning. And so if you want to go to Buhari to win souls, you have to take time to begin to contend. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It is the fall of Satan that made ordinary disciples to go out and see great signs and wonders. And when they came back, they were rejoicing that the demons are subject to us. Jesus smiled. He said, they are not subject to you just because you went out. He said, I saw Satan fall. I have gone ahead of you in battle. That's why the work is easy. And so if you want to be effective in soul winning, you have to engage the hand of God. You have to engage the Holy Spirit. You have to engage the reaper angels. You have to engage those who are working with you. And you have to engage the demons that makes it impossible. You don't do that, you will labor after many years. You will discover not much has been achieved. Praise God. And so the first aspect of soul winning is prayer. The second aspect of soul winning is to give. People must be trained to understand that one aspect that makes their finances important to God is the fact that their finances are being used to win souls to the kingdom. Until men understand this, the world will never be evangelized. There can be no effective evangelism without finances. And I can tell you authoritatively, if there are two reasons why God blessed men with material possession, one of it is for souls. If there are two reasons, the centrality of kingdom assignment is soul winning. It's not to build a church. It's not to have a large cathedral. Churches are important because this is discipleship power. But the primary assignment is evangelical in nature. Go and read the New Testament. You will not hear of one cathedral. Cathedrals stopped after Jesus resurrected. That's the era of the synagogue. Churches were in houses. They splitted them so that they can pay attention to them. The reason we don't fight this is because the liberty we have now, they didn't have it then. Because then, you cannot dare build a church and say, this is Jesus. They were hiding. So the reason when we speak about cathedral in this light, we are not saying this is wrong. Because if they had the liberty, they would have built. So the reason they didn't build is also not because God told them not to. Are you getting my point? That's the balance. It was not God that stopped them. However, they were 100% effective because they were engaging the enterprise of soul winning. And if we are building cathedrals now, it's also very important because it's an added advantage. Added advantage because more people can be discipled at once. But the cathedral is not the priority. It is the souls that is the priority. The reason we build it like this one we are in now is because if we don't have something like this, you can't sit down for me to talk to you. If we were to go to different houses, it would have taken time to train individual cell leaders. Are you following me? This we will do with time. But as God permits, the more people can gather, the more people that can be brought together, the more the heart of somebody will be encouraged. But even though we have large places where we gather people like this, it's important for us to know that the priority is not the building. The priority is the souls. And that's why the New Testament church, even though they didn't have big cathedrals, they were very effective. Are you following me? So if there are two reasons why God blesses you, I tell you one of the reasons is because of souls. And so if you are not winning souls, you are not making any kingdom impact. And your stake in eternity will be very small. How do we win souls? Number two is by giving. In Zechariah 1:17, it says, cry out. It says, my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is him that giveth thee power to get wealth, that you may establish his covenants that he made with your fathers even up to this day. People are not taught, so they don't see their finances as weapons in the hands of God. They see their finances only in the light of comfort and living well. But when God gives you money, you are his trust fund. He kept it there so that when he has an agenda, he can easily get you to sponsor it. And that's why every time men begin to sponsor kingdom assignment, the jealousy of the spirit whose kingdom they sponsor is invested on them. The people in darkness understand this perfectly, and they do it consciously and periodically. It's only in the kingdom that we don't do it well, because we have not taught. And you don't need to have so much to begin. I've shared my story with you again and again. God began to teach me how to give for kingdom with 10 naira. I graduated to 100 naira, even though I was not faithful, but the mercy of God helped me. We played with God. Thank God he knew we were ignorant. A man would think it's coming God. God said, give money, I'll go and remove my clothes, put the money inside, drop it, and wear another clothes. When I think of these things now, I'm wondering, what am I thinking? I want to go out because I know that God will ask me to give. I will remove the clothes that the money is inside, drop it, wear another clothes, and when I come, I'll tell God, oh, the money is not here, else I would have given. It's all tough. Can you imagine? I'm wondering, God will just be, this one is a strange skill. I've not seen this. I've created things. So. But he said, it's for the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassion faileth not. I mean, he saw today. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, but you've got to begin. Somebody may be earning 10,000 naira. I shared with you last Sunday. You can divide your finances into three. 30% is for kingdom, 30% is for family, and 30% is for investment. You save after you have invested. If you have not invested and you save, now that dollar has gone up, your money has reduced. So you must be careful to invest and consciously invest. Praise God. So that's how you invest. One investment is for eternity. One investment is for family, and one investment is for time. This is how wise men function. Out of that 30%, you can take a portion for offering, you can take a portion for tithe, 10% is for tithe, and then you can take a portion for other kingdom enterprise. You've got to be conscious and deliberate about your life. This is not for pastors. This is for everybody who is a child of God, because he knows that addressing and advancing God's kingdom is his personal responsibility. And when it has to do with souls, it's an opportunity that holds sway both in time and in eternity. So you don't need to have so much. Start from where you are, and God begins to breed upon it. Breed upon it. There are many people who think all they have to offer is to preach. That's why even pastors, there are many poor pastors, because they don't know how to engage the covenants. There are many people who think all they have to offer is prayer. That's why there are many prayer warriors that are very poor. Because if you offer prayer, you receive the reward of prayer. People don't know this. Do you see the people who consult witch doctors and herbalists? Don't look at me as if you are a novice. We are all in Africa. If your father didn't do it, your grandfather did something about it. And if your grandfather didn't do it, you have heard stories. In the night, they go out and do the priesthood. If it's foul, they need to key, they key. If they need to sit with the native doctor all night, they sit there. When they finish, they still come back and give the alms that they are commanded to give. So prayer does not excuse financial engagement. Make no mistakes about it. The same way, kingdom financial engagement does not excuse walking with your hand. You look at the sons of the bondwoman. Most of them are astrologers. Somebody was sharing with me last week, a very prominent figure in this country. They went to his office with delegates from United Nations on Friday. When they entered the office, it was time for prayer. The man told them to wait. This is a government official. Agents from other UN came to see you with high profile people. He told them to wait. In his office, he dropped his mat and prayed. When he was done praying, he stood up, he said, sorry, I needed to pray. That means if you don't see that as important, cancel the deal. I don't care. That man will do that priesthood, and he will still see him come to do sadaka. Because he knows the place of sadaka is different from prayer. It's only the Christian that prays only, and assume that because he has prayed, every other thing is handled. And you will still see that man working very hard with his hand. Because the place of diligent service cannot be excused by prayer, and the place of prayer cannot be excused by giving. All of these things must be done so that your life is complete. And if there's one area you need to give and give without regret, is the area of soul winning. And finally, I said to win souls, you have to go out. If you don't go out, you can't win souls. In Mark 16:20, he said they went out, and the Lord walking with them, with signs and wonders following. If you don't go out, you cannot win souls. And so everyone must keep going out. Everyone. Somebody was talking to me about one of the biggest billionaires in Nigeria. In fact, she just built a tower in Lagos worth over 100 billion. But every week, she carries her workers. It's not church. She doesn't go to church to look for people. She carries her workers. And they go to the street of Lagos. They will pack the convoy, and she will win souls. When she's done winning souls, she will go back and go to the office. This is a billionaire. Her name is Alakija. Most of you know her. Till today. People don't succeed by chance. There are definite things they commit themselves to that makes them succeed. What some of these people command. I wish you understand. A billionaire goes to the street every week to win souls. Somebody was telling me how that last month Bishop Oyedepo went for soul winning. This is somebody that speaks to at least 200,000 people in his auditorium every Sunday. He went to the street to win souls. When they landed at the garage, it started raining. They said they should go and come back. He said this is the only time that their schedule permits. They can't go and come back because that time they will come back, it's already allocated for other things. And he jumped out in the rain at the age of 69, a general overseer with at least 25,000 pastors still going to the street. And then you see people commanding authority. You go and sit on Facebook like a gazelle. You say, hey, this pastor, hey, this pastor. Hey. So you see your pride. That means the way you are looking under your studio, you are wiser than 200,000 people that is fooling every Sunday. Are you not deceived? When you become wise, you will expand your studio. See, like a gazelle. And you are picking points. You go and somebody preaches 10,000 messages. You go and pick two and cut two errors inside. And then you come and sit. You are analyzing somebody with two messages. Somebody that have preached for 40 years. And then godly people say, yeah, yeah. That's why you are responding to comment. When you become relevant, you will not have time to read comment. Because he knows there are many of your type who are irrelevant. That's why he's casting down news for you on Facebook. The serious one. Do you think even the children in the world who are making impact will go and sit on one comment on Facebook and carry their phone and type and they are waiting for response with as if it's misery? When you release response, they come back and release. You have time. Better do what you need to do to make your life work. You are in a different kingdom and you function by different set of rules.
When I see these things, I laugh. I just start laughing. One man is deceiving 10 million people, and you are the wisest of 10 million. And you are now trying to open the eyes of 10 million people. You have wisdom. You should have changed Africa by now. Praise God. So, ways of winning souls is by prayer. Consciously make up your mind to start praying. I said these things last week. I'm saying it deliberately. It sounds like repetition, but I want it to be established in your mind. You have to consciously begin to pray for souls. You have to consciously begin to give towards soul winning. And you have to consciously begin to go out to win souls. I'm happy I started teaching this before God gave me the instruction. We were on this drive. I was not even around when Pastor Sonny took the first series. I didn't know God was ordering our steps. Three benefits of soul winning quickly before I move forward. Number one is that your preservation in the kingdom is tied to your soul winning. Have you seen Christians who were on fire? After 3 years, you meet them, they are nowhere. One of the reasons people fall by the wayside is because they don't win souls. In John chapter 15, verse 2, the Bible said concerning the fruitful disciple, it said, as he wins more souls and they abide, it said, God the Father will prune them so that they will win more. That means when a man begins to win souls, it becomes the assignment of God to keep him in the kingdom. He said, go out, win more souls that they will abide. And he said, the vine that produces more fruit. He said, my Father will prune that vine so that he will win much more souls. And so the people that God takes it as a responsibility of holding firm in the kingdom are those that win souls. Remember, when Satan wanted to attack Peter, I quoted for you already, Luke 22:41. Simon, Simon, he says, Satan desires to have you, to sift you like wheat. That means the weight of Simon at that time, compared to Satan, he was like wheat. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. So the reason Simon stood was not because he was strong. The reason he stood was because the Father saw that 3,000 souls are tied to him on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 souls are tied to him afterwards. So if this guy falls, it's 100,000 of souls that are falling. So God will prune him to stand. Are you seeing that? That's why it's important. Our insurance in this kingdom, apart from prayer and many other covenant practices, is so winning. When you find a man winning souls, after 50 years, you will still find him in the faith. But when you find a Christian who does not make soul winning a practice, his stay in the kingdom cannot be guaranteed. 10 years later, you'll find him, he's working with one secular musician. He say, man must survive. This country no easy. How is it going? Sometimes he sees you, maybe he was drinking, he was taking a hard drug. He will now see you, my brother. He starts speaking church language. He is falling many years ago. He has fallen. The reason men fall is because they don't raise others. Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail again in prayers. Galatians 4:19. Until Christ. That means the moment Paul is bringing others and establishing them in the kingdom, he becomes a father by default. His own establishment is already confirmed. And so you want to run this race to the end. One of the ways of guaranteeing that you will run this race to the end is to ensure that consistently you are bringing souls into the kingdom. You can't be bringing souls into the kingdom and fall by the wayside. He said, the vine that is fruitful, he said, my Father will prune that vine so that he can produce more fruit. He said, but the vine that is unfruitful, he said, it will be cut off. He didn't say my Father will cut it off. Anything can now cut it off. Sickness can cut it off. Demons can cut it off. And it will dry up and it will be burnt off. That's why you see a lot of people falling by the wayside. They never made soul winning a practice. Second benefit of soul winning, Daniel 12:3, is that they that win souls are wise, and they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. What is he telling us? That means your glory in eternity is a function of the souls you have won into the kingdom, amongst other things. And you may not understand how significant glory is until you get into eternity. Your garment in eternity is glory. Your authority in eternity is glory. Many things, your height in eternity is glory. Many things in eternity depends on the glory that you carry. That's why when God is revealed in his powers, his authority and his stature, it is his glory that is always referenced. So if a man wants to increase in eternal glory, one of the ways to achieve that is to constantly convert people to the kingdom, because every soul you win becomes a star on your head, and that light beams all over you. You want to have a reward and assured guarantee in eternity, you have to become a dogged soul winner. You don't win souls, your glory cannot be guaranteed in eternity. And one of your greatest assets in eternity is the glory that you carry. On earth, you see that you value people based on what they have, where they are working, the materials that they have. But the Bible, speaking as touching eternal economy, it said a man's fortune is not in the multitude of his possession. That means these kinds of physical glory is for the physical realm. But in reality, a man's true glory is in the a man's true value is in the glory that he carries. And one of the ways to showcase that glory or to receive more of that glory is to win more souls. That's why you cannot live without souls being ascribed to your name. You can't do that. You can't. Have you seen the most frustrated women on the face of the earth? They are barren women. Even in the natural, you know how much frustration barrenness brings. If no matter how tired I am, if they tell me somebody is seeking the fruit of the womb, instantly I gain energy, because I know the pains and frustration barrenness brings. You don't know the effect of spiritual barrenness. It's when you get into eternity and you don't have children ascribed to you that you will begin to feel the torments of eternal barrenness. It's not something anybody wants to experience. This is why, while we are here, we are praying for souls to be won, we are giving for souls to be won, and we are going out ourselves to win souls. I heard a story many years ago when Rehad Bonke came to preach in Africa. Benihim is equally an evangelist. And Benihim was making an announcement. He said, my friend Reinhard is currently in Africa. Many souls have been won. Great things are happening. But he called me last night and said, we need funds. The way the white men understand the gospel is different. You call a fellow Nigerian pastor now and say, I'm in a crusade, I need some money. Apart from the fact that he will tell you, oh, my brother, we just had one project last week. I wish I can help, but don't worry, we are praying for you. Which he will never pray. Apart from that, the next thing you hear is that he will start preaching next Sunday, inspiration has come. Those of you that God have not called and are going into the field, better be careful. This is how they are calling us every day, asking for money. That's his new inspiration. And when he finishes, he will quote it. Our heart is dark. We are full of bitterness and insecurity. We don't know Jesus. If an evangelist calling another evangelist, I'm in Africa, please, I need money. Call. Make that attempt in here and you hear what they will say. Your ministry is over. Before you know, they are saying it everywhere. God didn't send them, they sent themselves. Now they are paying the bills. You will start hearing all kinds of rhetorics, all kinds of philosophical saying, if God doesn't send you, you say you'll send yourself, you pay the bills. You just start hearing things. If you are in a hurry, you meet. There are those who do it from a pure heart. I'm not talking to anybody. Honestly, I'm talking purely. Honestly, I'm on the altar. But I'm telling you what's happening here. My friend, Reinhard, is in Africa. Souls have been won. He called me that they need funds. Partners from all around the world. As you sow into this mission, God bless you. The money will be forwarded to Reinhard. And he mobilized his own partners to sow so that he will send to Reinhard Bonnke. You try that in Nigeria. We have church building project. If they give this money today now and I send it, how do we complete the church? That's how we think. But if you understand eternity, it doesn't matter the name of the church that is doing the outreach. At the end of the day, souls are being added to the kingdom. And if you participate in it, you have a reward. The third benefit of soul winning is that it rids you of selfishness and self-centeredness. It helps you to look away from yourself and to look at others. If you know what hell is, you won't wish it for your enemy. The reason you find men going out, all out to win soul, is not because it's convenient. It's because we have, Paul said, having understood the terror of God, we commend men to repent. If you know the terror and the horror of Hades, you know the best thing you can give to any man is Jesus Christ. It's after he has received Christ that you can say you truly have helped him. Any other thing you do must be afterwards. And so if you don't know this, you may think, there are some people that even their family members are not yet saved. And they are dying every day. For a man to receive healing and not Christ, it's better for him to receive Christ and die. It's a very harsh sentence, but it's to explain to you what truly matters. It's better for somebody you love to receive Christ and die of sickness than for him to receive healing and live without Christ. Everybody Jesus healed died again. The only thing that secures eternity is Christ. And so anything you must do to get anybody saved is worth it. Anything. That's why the apostles of old, they died for this cause, yet they kept going forward. You hear that one has been beheaded, the next person charges up. You hear that one has been thrown from the top of the temple and he has died, the next one is going forward. Because if this will cost us our life, it's a noble cause to die for. After all, everybody will die. It is the time and the how that is different. And if what I'm dying for today is worth it, why wait for 10 years and living a worthless life? These guys had accurate understanding. And so they did not just give. Paul speaking about the church in Corinth, in Thessalonica, he said they did not just give their resources. He said they gave themselves first. Because when you start doing the business of soul winning, it rids your selfishness. And it implants into you genuine love and the spirit of Christ, the spirit of self-denial. That's why you may not have much, but the little you have, you give it for souls to be won. That's why you have many needs to pray for, but you kneel down, you are praying for other needs. You are praying for souls to be won into the kingdom. Do that for a while and see how Christ-like you will become. And the more a man becomes Christ-like, the easier it is for God to entrust him with authority. And so everybody doing this kind of thing, they don't go back in life. They become bigger and better. When God gives you and he sees that you give it for his kingdom, he is more predisposed to giving you next time. If he gives you authority and he sees that that authority is not for self, he gives you more of it. That's how men grow. The more you become selfless, the more you become self-denying, the more you are full of God. And one corridor that helps you to grow in self-denial and selflessness is when you stand in the gap for other souls to be won. It's not something we do in a conference or once in a while. This is our life. You should be so giving to this. I quote this scripture all the time. Acts 15:26. It said, Paul and Barnabas. It said, this be the men that hazarded their lives for the gospel. They gave their all
and they hazarded themselves. They exposed themselves to danger. Paul was stoned to death in a city. The believers gathered around him, prayed. The moment he stood up, he didn't say, let's go to the hospital. He said, let's go to the next town. He said, cursed be me if I preach not the gospel. That's a man cursing himself. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For Jesus, he said, I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. So it was not something they did because they wanted to. It had become a law on their soul. And a man who truly is Jesus' disciple, Jesus said, one of the ways he proves it is that he wins souls and those souls abide. Third advantage of soul winning is that it helps you become Christ-like by ridding you of selfishness. The final advantage I mentioned tonight, I mentioned a lot of them last week, but we are out of time. The final advantage tonight is that soul winning is the easiest way of entering the supernatural realm. You want to see God's supernatural power? You want to see God's supernatural manifestation in your life? I know you have prayed on the mountain for 4 days, 40 days. Why not go out for 2 weeks and come back and tell me the difference? Let's find out which one works faster. Every time men go out for soul winning, signs and wonders follow them. It's a law in the spirit. Mark 16:20, as they went out, the Lord immediately began to walk with them, confirming the words with signs and wonders. Acts 14:3, it's a long time abode day, speaking boldly in the Lord. The Lord confirming the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders. There is none of us here that does not have the miraculous. Every one of us have it, but we have not given ourselves the opportunity to deploy it. You can't deploy word of knowledge in your bedroom. You cannot deploy the gift of healing only for your family members. Yes, it can work there. But I have been in this business for a while. I can tell you the ratio of healing I see when I pray for those around me and I pray for those who I'm not connected to is 1:10. If I pray for 100 people that I'm not connected to, 90% of them will be healed. But sometimes if I pray for those who are with me, either because of familiarity or because I will put my faith to work. My media technical man now, we just went and spent 70,000 in the hospital today because of just chest pain. Meanwhile, if I'm in a crusade and people come out and say pain, I say, amen, amen. Thank God. Is any deaf person healed? Is any blind person? Is there anybody with crutches? The pain that is so common in every meeting, we have spent 70,000 today because I prayed for him last night. The pain increased this morning. What? When he told me he had pain, I said, wait, I went upstairs. When I knew my spirit was heavy, I came out as a man of the spirit. He laid on the bed. I checked for the moment and laid hands on him. Cursed the pain. Rebuke infirmity. He respected me and did like this. I said, how is the pain? He said, it's better. It's better. It's respect. He managed to eat small. This morning, he was shaking. I said, come, get a doctor quick. They called one. The number didn't go. They called the other one. I said, go to the hospital now. Spent 70,000. Meanwhile, if I go out, it is only pains that are healed. I come back home. I say, God, what did I miss in this meeting? Pain is too casual. If you say 1, 2, 3 pain, I say stop. Check. If there's any notable miracle, if there's no notable miracle, let's not embarrass ourselves. Meanwhile, pain now came into the house. And I had to look for a doctor. You want to see the miraculous? Come out of the house. Go to the street. You'll be shocked that with your own hands, the deaf can hear. The blind can see. The lame can walk. They are waiting for you on the street. And when you master from the street and come back to the house, even the devil knows that this time around, the one talking is a warrior. That's how these things work. If you don't go there, you can't build experiential faith. Because there's a difference between theoretical faith and experiential faith. You can read Kenneth Hagin,
call people back from the dead and say, my God, I will raise men from the dead. When you see the dead body, you will discover it's another syllabus entirely. Until you can step out and put your faith to work, you can't be strong. Real signs and wonders, they happen in the field. And men who have understanding, they know. Enough of sitting down. Talk to everybody about Jesus. Lead them to Christ. And when you lead them to Christ, get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, fourth benefit is the working of signs and of wonders. Some people say they don't hear God. Put yourself on the street for 2 weeks. You will function in forensic word of knowledge. You will be shocked. You will call somebody's name, call his circumstance, call what is happening, and you will speak the word. The person will come with healing. Even you will be shocked. Having established this, very quickly, how do we win souls? I give you 3 ways, quickly. Quickly. I give you 3 ways. Number one, explain the gospel in its most simplistic sense. This is why even a child can be a soul winner. Explain the gospel in its most simplistic sense. Don't go and start raising things about debate. Don't debate. You are not an apologist. It takes a lot of training to be able to debate certain things. And the way you explain the gospel in a simple sense and in a pragmatic sense is many times is through the vent of the love of God. That's the easiest thing. You find somebody going through a situation, all you need to do is tell them God loves you. And there is nothing you can do about your sin. But if you accept his son, Jesus, your sins will be forgiven you. Because with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. So don't quote 20 scriptures. It's for Bible study. You can use one scripture for evangelism for 1 month. For God so loved the world that is so common, you can say it to 20 people. You will be shocked that they heard it from primary school, but God can use it to save them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you know the way out of hell is to believe and not to walk? And very simply, do you know that sin can be a burden? But if you ask God, right now you can feel the peace of God. Do you know that if you don't have God in your life, a lot of things can go wrong? Very simple, childlike operation. And you'll see the mighty hand of God. So as you go out to win souls, discern what their problem is and bring the love of God through that channel. If somebody is healed, don't come and tell him the argument of the Trinity. And begin by saying, God the Father is the governor of the realm. And when he created all things, he sent God the Son, who is the administrator of divine counsels. And when God the Son finished his assignment, he launched the Holy Spirit, who is the animator of every spiritual possibility. And if you accept God today, the authority of God the Father, who is the governor, will be released through the administrator of the realm, and it will touch you through the animator of divine. What are you saying? Don't come and quote 25 scripture first. John 3:16. Romans 3:21. Wait, no. He doesn't know the scripture. He is a burden. The guy is sick. There is pain in his head. You are quoting scripture. The pain is increasing. You say, wait, I will come next week. I need paracetamol. Which, you don't need 30 scriptures to win a soul. Ah, you are having headache. Do you know Jesus is a healer? And if you accept him now, you can be healed. Really? Yes, of course. I pray with you. If the guy is healed, he gives his heart to Christ. Things are not working in your business. Why not invite God? God can be part of it. Things are not working in his family. Why not invite God? How do I invite God? Just believe in your heart and ask him to take over. And you have won a soul. If you want to enter into exegesis, carry him further to discipleship. But the most important thing, snatch him out first. So that if it's not your responsibility to disciple, you are the poor in his life. God will send Apollos. Because Paul planted, Apollos watered. The reason most of us have issues is because all we know is about dimensions. And so you meet a harlot who is going out in the night to club. The skirt is reaching here. You are now wondering, where do I start from? What do I start? How do I begin with the Chronicles of the Angelic Realm? How do I start? You will now see that the utterance is for believers. It's not for sinners. So when you meet sinners, keep it simple. If it doesn't work, go back and do the five things I told you first. Engage the hand of God. Engage the Holy Spirit. Engage the angels. Engage demons that are manipulating the minds of men. Come back again. And when you talk, if those powers begin to work, you will be amazed. That's how we win souls. Keep it simple. And keep it life applicable. Let it be pragmatic. Don't teach them about the supernatural realm. They don't know what you are saying. They have cancer. They have diabetes. They have money challenge. Those are the things they know. So begin from there. Somebody said, he doesn't like the way Apostle Mike preaches. He will be talking spiritual things very well. And all his example will be natural things. Why does he take people to the spirit and bring them to the natural? Is it everybody that have gone to heaven? And then you tell them about spiritual things, you don't explain it to them through natural things. How will they know? If that's how if they started with you like this, will you be there? Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Fight the temptation of being complex. Keep it simple. Fight the temptation of showing that you have been a Christian for long and this road is not easy. Ah, it's not easy. You will die many times. You will run away. You'll go to preach to somebody for the first time. You say, the Christian part is the part of death. And then you start walking like this. We have suffered for the Lord. You have just lost a soul forever. Who suffer? When you come to this kingdom, you will suffer for Jesus. The suffering I'm going through now is not enough. I don't want to add another one. Did you see Jesus? He met fishermen. He said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It was later he told them that he will be killed. If he told Peter the boat, follow me and you will be killed, Peter would say, what? What do you? The one the Roman government is doing to us is not enough. And you follow, who are you? I will make you. The moment Philip brought Nathaniel, he said, oh, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathaniel said, how come you know me? He said, is it because I told you this? He said, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Ah, you are the Christ. He said, relax, you have not seen anything. You say you will see angels ascending and descending. If you don't woo them, you will lose them. Go and check every soul Jesus won. He won them with love and promises. The woman that had four husbands and currently sleeping with a man who is not the husband, Jesus didn't come and say, you will go to hell because of your fornication. He said, give me to drink. The woman said, I'm a Samaritan, you are a Jew, how come you're asking me to drink? He said, if you know who is it that tells you give me to drink, you would have asked of me and I would have given you rivers of living waters. He said, where is this rivers of living waters? You don't even have what to fetch with. Ah! He carried the woman step by step. That very day, she became a national evangelist. It's in church we prune people. When we go out, we show the love of God. And the reason we prune people in church is because we want them to contend for inheritance. So you've got to know the difference. You've got to know the difference. Zacchaeus was a thief and a scammer. He was on the tree trying to see Jesus. Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, he said, today I will dine in your house. He never accused him of anything. Today, all our word of knowledge is either demon or accusation. You will not win any soul. When he came to Zacchaeus' house, he never called him a sinner. They were feasting and dining. The Pharisees shows up. He eats with tax collectors and publicans. This is a fake prophet. If he's truly a prophet as he claims, he should have known that this is a sinner. That's why they remain in the synagogue with long beards and the Torah, the writings of Moses. Jesus didn't say anything. The love convicted him. And Zacchaeus said, if I've taken from one man 50-fold, I will return 100-fold. If I've taken 100-fold, I will return 200-fold. I give double to everybody I've taken for. Jesus never preached. He only showed love. There are some people that all you need to do is to invite them for lunch. Some, you just buy them dinner. I was teaching in a school somewhere. There's a brother that he hates pastors. He hates. I don't know if somebody's scammed him, but he hates. If you are a pastor, don't call, if they call you, get out. One day, we were teachers, and there are two of these experiences. The guy was going home. They had not paid. There was no money. And when somebody is walking and thinking, oh, how to survive, you don't need the Holy Ghost. You will know. And when I came to him, I said, do you believe in miracles? He said, well, God does miracles. He doesn't want to say people. He said, God, I believe in God. But this, what's happening in the world now, not inside. I just squeezed 1,000 into his hand. A full grown man. When he looked at me, strength left him. He came back and helped me. He said, thank you. The next day when he came, he started calling me man of God. Man of God. I was preaching in this school. Remember I told you from the beginning. During break, students will fill the hall. All those things, he saw it as religious bigotry. The day I gave him 1,000, I became man of God. And as far as he's concerned, if there are two true men of God in this world, I'm one of them. Somebody heard my message and said, this is the only man of God, the only correct man of God. I laughed. See, people have gone through things. When you go out, people are bleeding. People are dying. Some of the people you want to talk to aggressively, they just came out of a divorce. Some of them were just raped. Some of them, their funds, their resources were just stolen from them. The only potent way to win souls is through love and simplicity. And the way to show love is not by talking it. It's by finding that area of pain and bringing Christ through that area. You do that, you will win people. Why do you think most people that show love to people, no matter how you fight their ministry, they are standing? So you don't need to go to Bible school to be a soul winner. You don't need to be a prophet or an apostle to be a soul winner. You just need to be able to show the love of God to be a soul winner. That's how it works. Second way to win souls is make sure they understand the message and they confess Christ. You are not saved until you have believed in your heart and confessed. If you have not confessed Jesus as Lord, you are not saved. And I tell you why. Your belief is what brings you righteousness. Because the finished works of Christ cannot be credited to you except as you believe in Him. So we believe that He died, He was buried, and He was resurrected. The death of Jesus is what removes the old man. The burial of Jesus is what separates us from the world, and the resurrection of Jesus is what credits immortality into our spirit. You can't have immortality except as you have believed. Now, the reason God has authority over us is our confession of his lordship. So why one makes you a child of God, another one makes you the property, the possession of God? So one brings you the economy of God, the other one brings the authority of God over you. So when you win souls, ensure that they believe and they make the confession. What if somebody is dumb? If God doesn't heal the person through you, let him affirm that Jesus is Lord. Praise God. You explain to him that today, from today, Jesus is your master and your Lord. If he affirms, he has confessed. Are we together? So make sure this happens. That's when you are sure that this one has been secured. And Ephesians 1:13, the Bible said, when we believe, it said the Holy Ghost becomes a seal around our heart. That seal cannot be formed except as they believe and they confess. Praise God. The third thing you must do when souls are won is baptize them. I will teach on baptism. If you have water, perfect. Do a water baptism. It's significant of the burial of Jesus. But you may not have water all the time. So when you win souls, the compulsory baptism you should give to them is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. The reason is because spiritual empowerment comes after Holy Ghost baptism. In Luke 24:49, it says, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. If the Holy Ghost doesn't come, they cannot be empowered. So as much as is within your power, when you win souls to Christ, please baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Ensure to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Because I've said this, I explain to you quickly as we round up. How do I baptize men in the Holy Spirit? There are four ways of getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit from Scripture. Whichever works for you best, apply it until you begin to master others. Praise God. The first way to get people baptized in the Holy Spirit is to tell them to ask in faith. When you ask in faith, you receive. In John 7, verse 7 to 9, there are lots of scriptures. Luke 11, verse 13, Matthew 7, 7 to 9. You see all of this. It says, ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. It says, for whoever asketh, receiveth. Whoever seeketh, findeth. Whoever knocketh, the door is opened unto him. And he went further. He said, as wicked as your earthly parents are, will you ask them for bread and they give you stone, or for fish and they give you serpent? He said, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so when you win souls, sometimes before you even begin to advance, tell them to ask God to baptize them. As they're asking the Lord to fill them with the Holy Spirit, even before you ever prayed, some of them will be baptized. Because it's not everybody that will be baptized by laying on of your hands. The reason is because they are blockages. They have taught some people from their church, only your pastor should lay hands on you. So they believe your gospel until you try to lay hands on them. They'll say, no. You can't. So in order not to enter into doctrinal dispute, ask all of them first to ask God to baptize them. God will honor it as much as he will honor any other method. Because if you meet a man who has a theology that only his pastor can lay hands on him, he will enter into a controversy with you. If you meet a man who believes that not everybody should touch hand on their head, it will be somebody came to me one day and said, he wants me to lay my hands on him. And he was talking slowly with a heavy voice. He said, he doesn't allow people to touch his head. Not he doesn't allow everybody to lay hands on him. But he's led to come to me to lay hands. That means it's an honor for me to lay hands. When I looked at him, I say, amen. Let me help your faith so that you go. I don't have argument. I say, receive. and I turned back. You don't know what people carry in their head. So in order not to start any argument, you want to help them. That's your priority. So the first way to get people baptized in the Holy Spirit is to tell them to ask the Father in faith. Because now they are born again. So they are entitled to it. And the reason that works is because they are not asking God to release the Holy Ghost from heaven. That would never have worked. They are able to ask God now for the Holy Spirit because he has already been given. We are not the one that prayed the Holy Ghost down. It was Jesus that prayed the Holy Ghost down. In John 14, 26, he said, I am ascending to heaven and I will pray the Father that he may release the Comforter. So it was Jesus that prayed the Holy Spirit. And so everyone who is born again already has access to receive the Holy Ghost because he has already been given. So you're asking the Father now is to take what is already available. So any child of God can receive the Holy Spirit by asking in faith. So you tell them to ask in faith. Some will be baptized, but some will not be baptized. And so you go to the second level. The second way of baptizing people in the Holy Spirit is by laying hands on them. In Acts 19, from verse 2 to verse 6, the Bible said, Paul passed through Ephesus and he saw some believers there. And Paul knew that it's not enough to confess Jesus. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we have not as much as heard of any Holy Spirit. We have only heard of the baptism of John. And the Bible said that Paul explained to them. This is what makes the baptism of the Holy Ghost very effective. And I'll talk about it very briefly since I'm talking about this now. There are many misconceptions people have in their minds that makes it impossible for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So most times before you lay hands on people, it's important to explain to them what will happen to them. There are some people that believe that until the energy of God come on them and they fall down and they lose consciousness and they don't know where they are again, then their mouth will start shaking on its own. It's when their mouth starts shaking that they will start speaking in tongues. No. The Bible says Paul explained to them. And he said when it was done, he said he laid hands on them. He said they received the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So the second way to receive the Holy Spirit is by laying hands on them. And so you need to know that there is power in your hands. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 that we should lift up holy hands. There is something in your hand. Your hand is not ordinary. When you lay hands on people, the Spirit of God is released. That's why when you lay hands on your business, it must work. It says, whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Because there is something here. And one of the ways to use it is to use it to give the Holy Spirit to those who believe. The third way to get men baptized in the Holy Spirit is by bringing them to the company of the believers. In Acts 10:44, we saw that Peter was invited to Cornelius' house, and as they came in, while he was yet speaking, the Bible said the Holy Ghost fell on them. You saw the testimony we had from Obolo, a woman that gave her heart to Christ in the 70s, have never spoken in tongues. But when she came for that crusade and God began to touch people, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit and she spoke in tongues for the first time in over 40 years. So when people come to the assembly of the brethren, many things happen to them. One of it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You saw what happened here the other time. A young man was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He spoke in tongues. He couldn't help himself. And he was so offended. How can a strong man like him fall down? If you wanted to lay hands on that guy, you will be in problem. Because he already believes that pastors push people to fall. So as we are bringing your hand, instead of receiving, he's trying to put his leg where? I will not fall today. This thing that they do today, not today, we will see today. And then he thinks, while he's doing that, he doesn't receive. And then he goes out and says, I know they are fake now. Because the mind was already corrupt. That's why you bring them. When they come into the company of the believers like this, God can fall upon them. In Acts chapter 2 verse 1, he said they were together in one accord. Well, that was where the Holy Ghost fell on them. And he said cloven tongues as of fire was on their heads and they spoke in tongues. Praise God. So, if you tell them to receive the Holy Spirit, or you lay hands on them, or you bring them to the company of the believers. And finally, which is what happens to a lot of people who defy these first three. Because there are lots of people that these three, you have applied it, no one worked. One of my friends here, before I baptized him in the Holy Spirit, we were talking today humorously and we were laughing. I followed this young man up for more than 2 years. When I come and talk, he will say, wait, how about this scripture? That day, we will use the whole of that day and argue on that scripture. When we finish, I will come again the next day. He will say, wait, how about this scripture? We were moving back and forth. The second year, I had to take him to church. When he came there, I said, well, he would have believed, but they spoke about money. When I couldn't, everything I knew, I applied it, it didn't work. I went and got a book by Kenneth Hagin, Tongues Beyond the Upper Room, and I gave him. When he read it, all the arguments in his head that I didn't have skill to gather, Kenneth Hagin gathered all of them there. So if he's reading, before he asks the next question, the book is answering it. Before he asks. So when they dealt with everything, he now came and said, now he's ready. So there are people that you try, 1, 2, 3, it won't work. So what you need to do is give them the word of God. Let them go and battle it out with the word. So the fourth way to receive the Holy Spirit is through obedience to the word. When you give them the word, as they begin to obey the word, the Holy Spirit will fall on them. In Acts chapter 5 verse 32, Peter said concerning the Holy Spirit that the Father gives to them that obey him. So while we obey God, while we keep God's word, while we practice God's word, again and again, we keep receiving baptism in the Holy Spirit. You saw what we said already in Luke 24:49. He said, go and wait. As they obeyed, the Holy Ghost fell on them. If they didn't wait, they would not have received. Tarry until you are endued with power. So, 4 ways of receiving the Holy Spirit. Number one is by telling them to ask the Father in faith and they will receive. Number two is by laying hands on them. Number three is by bringing them to the gathering of the saints. And number four is by exposing them to the word of God. As they obey the word of God, they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that evangelism is not child's play? This is the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not primarily being on the camera. Those are good. This is a training ground. Without those ones, we can still function. Our impact will only be reduced. Media amplifies what we do, so we take advantage of it. But the main work of the ministry is for everybody to begin to do all of these things I've outlined. If you stay on one person for 7 months, you will know that you can't keep malice. You will know you can't gossip. You will understand what it means to win one soul. The reason people fight easily in church is because we are strangers. All of us met ourselves by different reasons. If the church begins to grow organically, love will be precipitated naturally. Imagine if we are 7 here, and 7 of us won all the souls that are here. And it's not just like we won everybody. We won one, the other person won another one. Somewhere, somehow, there will be a connection between all of us. So if I talk against somebody that you won, you will say, no, it's not like that. And if you talk against somebody I won, I'll say, no, it's not like that. Somewhere, somehow, the gossip will die. Because we are all interconnected. One person won one, the other won the other one. So there's a circuit that binds us together. But when it just becomes about, I'm popular on the internet and people come and gather, everybody will be strangers. So you have no connection. You didn't labor over him in prayer. You can talk against him. If you labor over somebody in evangelism and soul winning, if he falls, you will go back to what you did to bring him into the kingdom. Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail again. That means he has traveled before. I travail again in prayers until Christ be formed in you. If church will grow and grow organically, the principles of evangelism must be established. And so when you win souls, you baptize them in the Holy Spirit. When somebody is baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that Holy Spirit baptism is not speaking in tongues. I need to explain this as I round up.
because I want to talk about four misconceptions of speaking in tongues, just to help somebody's understanding, and then we are done.
When people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, a large number of them speak in tongues immediately. Some speak in tongues after. It's not everybody who is baptized in the Holy Ghost that speaks in tongues immediately. When Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was no record that he spoke in tongues. The Bible said something that looked like a scale of fish fell off his eyes. Are you with me? But much later, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, are you supposed to speak in tongues? Yes. Should you speak in tongues? Yes. But the proof that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. However, if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you will speak in tongues. The proof that you are baptized in the Holy Ghost is power. You can speak in tongues and be powerless. Why am I saying this? Because power begins with consciousness. I'm going to talk about misconception around tongues, and I will show you that everybody who is baptized in the Holy Ghost should speak in tongues. But I want you to know foundationally, two times when Jesus spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was power he mentioned. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That's Luke 24:49. Acts 1:8. Not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. And then if you go to Acts chapter 4, when they prayed, and the Bible said in verse 30 and 31 that the place where they were was shaking and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the next thing he said was power. He said, with great power, in verse 33, Acts 4:33, he gave witness of the resurrection of the dead. Great grace was upon them. So everybody who is baptized in the Holy Spirit need to know that from that day, he has become a carrier of power. The intensity of that power can grow with prayer. It can grow with fasting. It can grow with revelation. But the seed of power is the proof that a man has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, as you are baptizing people with the Holy Spirit, you need to understand that what you are introducing them into is power. If you don't know that, your consciousness will rob you of what God has to offer. So, having understood that, the second thing that everybody who's baptized in the Holy Ghost should have is speaking in tongues. However, not many believers are speaking in tongues. The question is, why? Most times, the reason people don't receive what God has to offer is because of misunderstanding. The Bible said, you made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. So we misunderstand things and we build a tradition around it, and those traditions become a stronghold that limits people from growing or receiving what God has to offer. There are four misunderstandings that, if trashed out, makes receiving the Holy Ghost become effortless and fluid. I'm going to explain this so that when you lay hands on somebody and he doesn't receive the Holy Ghost, you tell him to ask God, he doesn't receive the Holy Ghost, before you put more energy, come back and trash this misconception and try again. You will be amazed that the percentage will begin to grow rapidly the moment they understand. Because faith comes naturally by understanding. The moment a man understands, faith is born. People don't have faith when they don't understand. The moment they understand, faith is born. So the problem people have is not a faith problem. It's an understanding problem. And so when you are struggling to baptize somebody in the Holy Ghost and it's not working, many times these misconceptions are the problem. I outline them quickly as we round up. The first misconception is, not everybody should speak in tongues. Not everybody. That's what many people, that's the argument of many people. But that's not the position of Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, from verse 1, the Bible said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it said they were together in one accord. And he said, suddenly they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And he said, the place where they are was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, cloven tongues as of fire appeared on their head. And he said, they all spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So everyone that was baptized at the first spoke in tongues. So why should you and I not speak in tongues. If that exemption existed, it would have had a foundation. There's something we call principle of first mention in biblical interpretation. And so when you want to find out a reality, you go to the scripture and find out the first time it happened, how did it happen? That becomes a pattern for subsequent occurrence. The first set of believers that received the Holy Ghost all speak in tongues. And so every other believer who received the Holy Ghost should speak in tongues. The second misconception people have that supports this one is what I just explained earlier. They said even Paul, the apostle, didn't speak in tongues. That is true. The Bible did not record that Paul did not speak in tongues when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But later, we heard the record of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So Paul may not have spoken in tongues the day he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, which we are not sure of. The Bible didn't mention it. And that the Bible didn't mention it does not mean he didn't speak in tongues. So the Bible didn't tell us that Paul didn't speak in tongues. It was just not mentioned. But we saw much later that Paul spoke in tongues more than the whole church. And so, if you cannot find a believer who didn't speak in tongues, then it will be an error for you not to speak in tongues. In Acts 10:44, when the Holy Ghost fell in Cornelius' house, every one of them that was there spoke in tongues. And Peter, when he was reporting, said it happened to them the same way it happened to us at the first. So the argument that everybody should not speak in tongues is what has kept many people refusing to receive the Holy Spirit, because they feel that they are in the category of the few that shouldn't speak in tongues. It's not so. A lot of people have even taught this, that it's not a must to speak in tongues, you shouldn't speak in tongues. If you study the scripture and you understand the benefit of praying in the Holy Spirit, you will discover that every believer who is not speaking in tongues is doing his or herself a great disfavor. The second misconception around speaking in tongues is this. You speak in tongues when you are overwhelmed. That means you shouldn't speak in tongues. You can't just stand up and start doing halakabakabakaba. What kind of thing is that? For you to speak in tongues, you should be overwhelmed. So in your subconscious state, you can begin to speak in tongues. But the first disciples that spoke in tongues, the Bible didn't say they were overwhelmed. They were actually speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 from verse 1. And when the people said they were drunk, they stopped. And Peter began to preach. That means they had full control of themselves. The Bible said the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So the people were not overwhelmed. The moment they said these are drunk people, the Bible said Peter stood up with the 11. Immediately, everybody kept quiet. And Peter started preaching and won 3,000 souls. So what they were doing, they were not out of control. They had full control of what they were doing. The reason many people don't speak in tongues is because when you lay hands on them to baptize them in the Holy Spirit, they are waiting for to fall down. And when they are overwhelmed, then they can start speaking in tongues. That's why they never speak in tongues, because not everybody is overwhelmed by the anointing. There are people whose response to the anointing is to be overwhelmed. There are other people who become silent. The Bible said, be still and know. So when the Holy Ghost comes on some people, they become still. There are people that when the Holy Ghost comes upon them, they start laughing. There are people that when the Holy Ghost comes upon them, they start receiving instructions. Outright instruction on what to do. In fact, they need to get a pen quickly and start writing. They are highly under the anointing at that time. So it's not everybody that falls down. And if you are going out and you don't tell them that, please don't wait to be overwhelmed, they will never speak in tongues even though they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because they don't know. And so they will not speak in tongues. So the second misconception is the fact that people believe that if they are not overwhelmed, they can't speak in tongues. Some even speak in tongues. And then later when they go out and they see people overwhelmed, they now say, that tongue they were speaking is fake. They now dump that tongue and go and start looking for the real tongue. Have you not seen that before? They say, no, that tongue they receive is not original. It's fake. No, it's not like that. It's actually an authentic tongue. You have that ability because you are born again. The third misconception around speaking in tongues is the fact that there are people who believe that you can't speak in tongues except as you understand. And what they tell you is that when they spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2, people heard them and they understood their language. What kind of tongue are you people speaking now? That is ikopokobo, ikakapaka. Which language is that? In Acts chapter 14 verse 2, Paul explained, because there is praying in tongues or praying in the spirit, there is speaking in tongues, and then there is speaking in diverse kinds of tongues. And I explained that praying in tongues is a mystery. It's you talking to God. And in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, Paul said, when we speak in an unknown tongues, talking in the context of prayer, he said, no man understands us. No man, including yourself. He said, how be it in the spirit, he uttereth mysteries. So when a man is praying in tongues, he's not talking to men, he's talking to God. So no man understands him. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 14, he said, when I pray in the spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. That means even me who is praying, I don't understand. So when he said no man, he's not talking about other men, he's talking about the one praying himself. So it's an act of faith. You don't have to understand to pray in tongues, because you are talking to God in the God language. It's a code in the spirit. Now, talking in tongues is different from praying in tongues. Talking in tongues is a prophetic message that is encoded. That is what requires interpretation. So when you are talking in tongues and there is no interpretation, you stop. It's a waste. Because that is not you talking to God. That is you talking to the body in a coded language. And so for the body to understand it, there has to be an interpretation. That's why Paul said when we speak in tongues, he said, and there is interpretation, then it's equivalent to prophecy, because now it can profit the church. That is a message from God to the church. So when you go out to baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit, he's not bringing a message to the body of Christ. So he doesn't need an interpretation. He's actually talking to God in a mystery. And God understands him. No man understands him. Speaking in diverse kinds of tongues, on the other hand, is you delivering a message in a language that is not your own, but you got to speak it supernaturally. Either because God wants to give a sign to an unbeliever, or because God wants to speak to somebody there in his language. So there are three different operations. When we win souls, what we are doing is not the second or the third. The second is a message to the church. The third is a message to individuals. The first is conversation with God. And because it's a conversation between you and God, no man knows it, including yourself. If you don't explain this to them, they will be full of the Holy Spirit, but they will not say a word. They will be waiting to know what they want to say before they say it. So what they are hearing in their head is kalaka, kalaka. And as far as they are concerned, they don't understand it. And because they don't understand it, they will never say it. If you like, pour water on them. Gather 12 intercessors. When you pray hard, he will sit down and say he's tired, he wants to rest. He was already baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he never said it because it doesn't make sense to him. You need to let him know that it doesn't have to make sense to him. The final misconception, which is the worst one, is the fact that they say when the church was baptized, the Holy Ghost was the one speaking through them. That's not what the Bible taught. In Acts chapter 2 verse 4, the Bible said they spake as God gave them utterance. They were the ones speaking. So if somebody is baptized in the Holy Spirit, if he doesn't open his mouth to speak, no matter what you do, he will never speak in tongues. You need to let him know that he is the one who will open his mouth to speak what God is putting in his mind. Now you have already established that it doesn't have to make sense to him. So you tell him, whatever it is you are hearing, even if it doesn't make sense, begin to say it. It's as you say it that you become more energized. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4, Paul said, I will pray in the spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. That means the same way I pray willingly in my understanding, that's how I pray willingly in the spirit. The key word there is I will. It's not God will pray through me. It's I will pray in God. There are two different things. If they don't know this, they will never make up their mind to open their mouth to speak. And so as far as you hear those inspirations in your spirit, even the Holy Ghost will not open your mouth, because God respects the will of man. If you don't submit your will to do it, it will never happen, because until your will is submitted, it's not an act of faith. The reason many people never speak in tongues is because they never open their mouth to speak. They are waiting for God to open their mouth. It's not the Holy Ghost that is speaking in tongues. You are the one speaking in tongues. If you don't explain these things to them, you will baptize one person in the Holy Ghost 20 times. And you will keep baptizing, especially if you don't have discernment. You will get tired and say, why is this person not being baptized? He's already baptized. He doesn't want to speak in tongues. So you teach him how to speak in tongues. Anytime he wants to, he will start. Because if he's waiting for God to open his mouth, it may never happen. Because they speak in tongues as God gave them utterance. I will pray in the spirit. I will pray in my understanding. That means if I will not, I will not. Until I will to, I will never do. Hope you know how a child begins to talk. Sometimes a child begins to talk is mama. Mama. Everything you say, mama. Everything means mama to the child. After a while, the vocabulary begins to increase. The vocabulary begins to increase. So God may give you one word, and you need to explain this to them. That God may give them one word. Some people are baptized in the Holy Ghost. All they hear is ka, ka, ka. Keep saying it. As you are saying it, the energy becomes stronger. A point comes, as you say ka, it becomes kata, kappa, kappa. It is funny when you hear new converts. If you like, record their tongues. You will say, what is he saying? Because he's learning a new language. It's the God language. He's not yet an expert. But if you have spoken in tongues for 6 months, and you are somebody who really speaks in tongues, a point can come, you can even decide to add some flavors depending on where you are in the spirit realm. So if you are in a place where you are feeling the love of the Father, or you are feeling intimacy, you can decide to put some melody to it. Legro parahasta falarondra actavilo bragadidi anza frohadikiras. You can be washing plate and be speaking in tongues. And then if you notice that there is threat around your environment and there is warfare, even the demon will know that this one coming is a weight. Because the kind of energy you are generating is different. There's energy for fellowship. When you are talking to a woman you love, will you say, where are you there? No. And I'm talking to my wife, I won't say it. Somebody wants to. But your voice is smooth. Hello, baby. How are you doing? What's happening? Are you okay? And then your friend calls you the moment you drop the call. Hey, bro, how far? What did they happen? They are different energy. And then somebody who wants to attack you calls you. Are you okay? What are you talking about? It's a different the same thing works in the spirit. When I'm coming for impartation, I will come and say, Legrofina Margata Vira Krastove. Legro, I have to ascend. I have to ascend. Zakakatovala Bahasta. Because I want to mobilize angels. Oh my God. You don't expect a young believer to do that. A young believer is only doing kabakabaka, kabakabaka. But when he grows, vocabularies are added. Vocabularies. But you have to speak in tongues to grow in the vocabulary. And then there are times when you pray in tongues until they transport you to realms where men don't talk. That's where God talks through you. That one is not you praying anymore. For you know not what to pray for as you ought to. But the Spirit Himself helpeth your infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. Makine. As you groan like that, after a while, warriors will enter the territory, because they are ancient warriors. They will hear that sound. We know this sound. He said, when the trumpet makes an unusual sound,
there are certain sounds that are not for mortals. That's why the Holy Ghost groans. Sometimes he wants to mobilize ancient warriors, and he needs a man on earth to give permission. And so you have to speak the tongues that they spoke 200 years ago. And so the Holy Ghost will transport you. Even you yourself, you'll be clothed. Because you have entered a battalion. And the battalion may be battalion of watchers. Vara Vavakato, Pedesh, Kaluata, Ezena Kadosh, Raga Tata. Oh my God. That's when you will hear. You don't know. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. There are weapons in the spirit. I told them. See, there are times when you start praying like that. The Holy Ghost will not only seize your vocal cord, he will seize your legs. And then you find yourself in the room. Kakaka. Zeze, 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 zeze. Da, da, da. You are fighting. You are fighting. The Holy Ghost will take your hand. You can pick something up. You have uprooted the governor. That's war. That time you are not praying. It's God fighting through you. Jehovah Sabaoth has appeared. And he appeared through you that day. And so anybody who touches you that time touches God. You want to pray for 1 minute? Come on, somebody, climb somewhere. Climb somewhere, climb somewhere. Ilakadoa. Zoa, zoa, zoa. Belelekuna katas. Ah! Marobeka devana kado. Batekaba suzata. Spirit, pray. Some of you will start shouting. You will just start shouting. It may not make sense in the natural, but you are engaging mysteries. Yada, yada, sako.
Pate Parusa Imperiti Ketolia Eshabaradilia Tosa Ekabaradia Kakate Eliki Pende Poromelata Sheprenderio Seco Etinje Tinje Terata Viketos Kaparadia Akapene Kopakata Eliki Toka Paradidiato Esipete Parado Isheba. Somebody that want to approve something, you are not praying like somebody that want to unseat a prince. My God, there is a window that just opened over us. Can we take advantage of it and approve something? Approve something from the family. Approve something. My God, Ecco,
Blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.